You know, our passage for this morning begins with this wonderful verse, one of my favorites. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say,
rejoice.
And I would invite you, if you would like to follow along in the message this morning, to take out, there's some teaching notes here, and if you'd like to write things down as we move along, I welcome you to do that as well. And I want to ask you this morning, are you a joyful person? Are you a joyful person? Now, if a preacher would have asked that from the pulpit of First Church in Philippi, in the middle of the first century, there would probably have been some murmuring in the seats. It was not a happy time in the Philippians church. Danger lurked right outside the door. Members of the congregation faced prison or even death for claiming that Jesus and not Caesar was Lord. Some lost their jobs. Some lost their family and friends. And then inside the church, as we read this letter, we discovered that there was a whole lot of conflict. And people were leaving angry. When they got this letter from the Apostle Paul, they might well have said, rejoice always? Really? Do you know what my life is like? Well, let me ask you this morning, are you a joyful person? Well, some of you might answer that question today with a resounding yes. It's a lot different for you and me than it was for those Philippians long ago. We enjoy freedom to worship and celebrate Christmas here on this warm December morning. We are blessed with a congregation that is loving and unified. And we have material blessings beyond anything the Philippians could ever have imagined. Why wouldn't we be joyful? And yet I know that there are those among us who find it difficult to be joyful. And you read Paul's words today and you think, rejoice? Really? Do you know what my life is like? How can I rejoice when my heart is filled with grief? When the pressure is mounting to have everything just right for the holidays? How can I rejoice when someone close to me is suffering? How can I rejoice when I live in a world where terrorists attack and where fearful people are buying handguns in record numbers? How can I rejoice when millions of people are fleeing war-torn countries looking for safety? There is so much wrong in this world. How can we rejoice? Are you a joyful person? Well, as the Apostle Paul writes these verses, amazingly, he's in chains in prison. And he hears the troubling news about the persecution and division in the Philippian church, a church that he started. And he loves these people. Paul has been traveling hard in service to Jesus for 20 years, and he's exhausted. We might expect Paul to be discouraged, and yet the Philippian letter is his most joyful of all. and again he sings God's praises. Joy just spills out from his pen. Rejoice in the Lord always, he writes. And again I say, rejoice. I love the way Eugene Peterson translates this verse in The Message. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in Him. That's the spirit of the Apostle Paul, who is unmistakably joyful in spite of his circumstances. Are you a joyful person? You know, it's important to note that joy, as Paul is using it here, is different from happiness. There is nothing wrong with happiness. You and I could make long lists of things that over the holidays make us happy, and we should delight in every one of them. But we know that happiness is temporary. Lights and decorations and gifts get put away. Cookies disappear. Parties end. Relatives go home. Warm December days give way to cold winter, I'm afraid. You know, I was really happy for a while this past Monday night watching Monday Night Football. My Washington Redskins were beating their arch rival, the Dallas Cowboys. Now, rarely do I stay up late to watch a game, but I was wide-eyed in disbelief that my Redskins might actually win. And then with just 9 seconds left in the game, at midnight, the Cowboys kicker made a 54-yard field goal and Dallas won the game. And suddenly all the happiness in the family room evaporated. And I was kicking myself for staying up so late to watch a stupid game. The abiding joy of the Christian faith is different from the material happiness that this commercial world of ours promises us. It cannot be bought at the mall or attained by our own efforts. Happiness is fleeting, but joy lasts. Happiness comes and goes depending on our circumstances. But we can experience joy no matter what life brings, because joy is found in the Lord, who abides with us always. The stronger your connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater your experience of joy will be. Joy that sustains us, come what may, is a gift. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that develops, that grows, that matures in us as we remain in the Lord. In John chapter 15, not long before facing his suffering and death, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing." The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, "So if anyone is in Christ, everything old has passed away. See, everything becomes new." Joy is possible, even as this old world gets us down. Now, Paul tells us as we continue through these few verses how to strengthen our connection with the Lord so that joy might develop more and more in our lives. He tells us, first of all, that we find joy in verse 5 by letting our gentleness be known to everyone. Let your gentleness be known to everyone, he says. The Lord is near. Now that word gentleness in this translation is also translated as patience or generosity or Christ-likeness or magnanimity or consideration of others. Being in the Lord, he says, orients our lives away from ourselves and toward the other. Gentleness is what Paul sings about earlier in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 2 when he tells us, do not do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. On the way to joy, as we grow in relationship to Christ, we're concerned more about others than we are about ourselves. Paul's words remind me of something that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said when he preached on the familiar parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember that story of the man who was beaten, robbed, and left to die along the side of the road, and how the priest and then the Levite, the religious men, passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan, a member of a despised group of people, stopped and helped the man. Dr. King observed the difference between these two religious men and the Samaritan. He said, the first question which the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But the Samaritan reversed the question, if I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? The Samaritan knew about joy and how to find it. Recently, I read an article from a pastor that had just come back from a week on a mission trip with his youth group. And he writes this, let me tell you about joy. It was in the heart of each of our young people as they served and as we later talked about their experience. This wasn't fleeting happiness, he writes. This was work your rear off, be emotionally challenged, spend time giving, go home exhausted, but knowing that what you did somehow was the kingdom of God in action. It was joy, he wrote. Now, a lot of you know exactly what this pastor is writing about. You've been on mission trips, and you've come back and talked about joy. You've stayed up all night to witness to our homeless neighbors. You've given of your time to serve in local missions. You have piled up shoeboxes taller than the preacher, and you've experienced how joy comes as you serve others. And it also strengthens your relationship with Christ. The stronger that connection, the greater your joy. Now, Paul gives another instruction here for finding joy in connection with the Lord, and that's found here in verse 6. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, let me ask you, and please feel free to answer out loud as I ask these questions. What are we supposed to worry about? What are we supposed to worry about? Nothing. And what are we supposed to pray about? Everything. Is anything too small for God to care about it? No. Is anything too big that God can't take care of it? No. It will make all the difference for you in your life. Whatever your circumstances may be, if you can take some time and take anything and everything to the Lord in prayer, let God untangle the knots in your life, and you will find joy. Supplication means that we take anything and everything to God in prayer. And thanksgiving means that our attention is focused on God's answers to prayer, on God's grace, which Paul tells us is sufficient, whatever our circumstances may be. And so, like serving others, Paul reminds us that prayer strengthens our relationship in the Lord. Prayer makes us available, like serving does, to the Holy Spirit, who develops more and more joy in us as we continue in relationship with Him. And then Paul says in verse 7 one more thing. He reminds us of a gift that is available to us all, a gift that is closely akin to joy. He tells us that joy brings peace. As the joy in our life, in relationship to God, increases, so does the sense of contentment. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. My dad was the youngest of seven children, and he came along almost a decade after child number six. I'm so glad that he did. I was pretty young when my grandma and Pappy Keller passed away, but I do have a few very vivid memories of them. And one of them is from a cold Sunday night in mid-December. I was, I think, about 8 years old. And I was caroling with a group from Grace Church in Carlisle, much like we will do here next Sunday night here at First Church. And on this particular night, we went to Grandma Keller's house. She was homebound. And the three-story house that was so noisy when our family of dozens would all get together there was very, very quiet that night. Only Grandma and my aunt were there. We stood on the front porch to sing. And as I remember this, I was at eye level with Grandma, who was sitting in her chair on the other side of the big picture window. And when she saw me, she smiled and waved. But then when we started to sing, Grandma started to cry. And I was looking at her, and the whole time we sang, she was wiping away the tears, and I wondered, why is Grandma crying? Doesn't she like our singing? Well, I didn't understand Grandma's tears that night when I was 8 years old. But I do now. Because now I know that Grandma Keller did not have an easy life. She grew up very poor. When she was finished with the sixth grade, she had to quit school and go to work, and she worked at a shoe factory in her early teens. Grandma and Pappy were pretty young when they were married. They raised seven children, many of them through the Great Depression. They saw a son and two sons-in-law go off to war. One of their daughters was in a serious accident in which her fiancé was killed. Grandma knew a lot of heartache in her life. And even now, since Pappy had died just a year before, but she also knew joy in the Lord. And it was always in her eyes, even through the tears that night. Grandma and Pappy went to a little holiness church over in Carlisle. In fact, they were charter members of it. And when I stayed at their house overnight, I remember waking up and finding the two of them there with their Bibles open, having their devotions. And they went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Anytime there was a revival or a camp meeting, they were there every night. And in that little church, they just loved praising Jesus. People clapped their hands and shouted in that church. And no matter what life brought, Grandma found joy in the Lord. And so now I understand that when I, as a little boy, was looking through that window at Grandma and she was crying, they were not tears of sadness. They were tears of joy. Her heart was touched by the old, old carols that we were singing. Joy. Joy in the Lord is available to every one of us. My friends, the stronger the connection, the greater your joy. And so I want to ask you this morning, as we draw close to Christmas, are you a joyful person? Do you have the joy, 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 joy down in your heart? You may not be happy all the time, but do you have the joy that comes when you are serving others and when you are spending time with God in prayer? Sometime after Jesus talked about the vine and the branches, he also told us why he came. "I have come," Jesus said, "so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." Complete joy. That's what Jesus offers to you and to me, even as we live in this broken world. And so this is my prayer for you as we draw close to Christmas, that you will draw close to Jesus and that you will know the joy of the Lord and everywhere you go, you will share that joy with others. Amen.